Shall we all rise for the reading of God's word? We're reading this morning from Revelation chapter 22, verse 16. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright morning star. Please be seated.
We were making a commitment on that last song, weren't we?
Amen.
You may get a chance to prove the validity of that in your lives as time is coming. Starting to get mail outs. We are in the last days. It's interesting. I'm going to talk about this mail out, by the way. But in 1 Peter, if I could just go into another passage before we start. In 1 Peter chapter 1, Peter talks about suffering. And really the whole letter is about the people that are going through a lot of suffering for their faith. This past week, my son texted me, that lives in Chicago, and he said, did you see some of the videos coming out of Ukraine? I said, not too many. And he said, they're singing. And so he sent me some of the places where I need to look, and I pulled up a couple of places. One was in a shelter, and a group of people about the size of this church was gathered together, and they were singing hymns. And you know, you guys ought to practice parts, because they sounded really good. And you're not going to have the instruments and the shelters. But and then the other one was actually in Kiev there in one of the subways. And they had a group of people gathered around, and they were just singing hymns. Isn't that wild? That's exactly what Peter is talking about within this particular passage. He says in verse 3, if you pick up with me in chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable, undefiled, will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith and a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been distressed by various trials. That the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in the praise and the glory and the honor and revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen him, you love him, and though you do not see him now, you believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. The point of the passage is that trials and tribulation is that which reveals the truth about your faith. And a lot of people proclaim their loyalty, as Proverbs says, many a man proclaims his loyalty. But a faithful man, who can find? And God says, okay, you said you love me. Let's see. And it's not just God testing what's on our heart for his information, because he already knows. But it's him revealing to us whether or not we deceived ourselves. And it really is one of the greatest things and one of the kindest things that God could ever do for us, is to bring us through a kind of difficult times so that we might see whether or not what we have is real or not. If in fact you're going through the trials and tribulation of life and you find yourself singing, you've got the real thing. If you find yourself hiding or fearful or upset or full of anxiety, then you probably are not in faith. And so it's the goodness of God to reveal these things. And we think of our brothers all over the world that are going through difficult times. In China, many have been doing this for years and great tribulation. But let me tell you something. The church is very strong there. And it is very real. And in many ways, we almost wish we were there. So it is the goodness of the Lord to do this. Continue to pray for those that are over there. But what a wonderful picture. And we see this really through the book of Revelation, that those that have chosen to go against God are not going to change because of what they have embraced and what they love. And those of us and those who have will come out, and their robes, as is put in Revelation, have been washed by the blood of the Lamb, another one of the songs that we sang. And it reminds us that if in fact you're willing to sacrifice, you're clean. You've got the real thing. And it is a wonderful washing, isn't it, in the blood of the Lamb. So we come to this passage in Revelation chapter 22, and we're just looking at verse 16. And what I'd like to do is take it in a reverse order. As the passage starts off in this way, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things for the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. There are fundamentally three things that he's conveying within the passage. And like I said, I'd like to attack this in reverse order if I could, as he declares at the end of this verse, I am the bright and the morning star. It's a wonderful passage and a wonderful phrase in which says so much in just a few words. One of the great things that it says right at the very beginning is bright, which is declaring himself far brighter than anything else. In fact, one of the interesting points about Revelation chapter 21, if you back up, as he talks about the city in particular in which we're going to live, and the glory of the Lord illumines the city, it actually says in Revelation 21 and verse 23, and the city has no need of the sun. The point of the passage is that the glory of God just sort of blanks out everything else. In other words, it's like the sun rising, and you go, where did the stars go? And it just blackens everything else. Well, it's the glory of God. And the display of this particular verse is that Christ, I, Jesus, is actually the way the passage starts off, is the one that darkens everything else. And next to him, and I don't know why we try to compare ourselves with the patriarchs of old. I don't know why we try to compare ourselves with people that are in the church. I mean, look, the world has a tendency to try to make heroes out of everybody, and then once they make them heroes, they tear them down. But they try to literally make man the hero. And as is so clearly put in Scripture, you know, stop regarding man whose breath is in his nostrils. Stop making man the hero. And because all else pales next to Jesus. So why don't you just go to Jesus? You know, the author and perfecter of our faith. Why don't you just follow him? I guess one of the reasons why we like to put men out there is because they do fail. And if they fail, that gives us an option. But we're looking at Christ, the author and perfecter of our faith. And our eyes are focused on him above everything else. So it's an interesting picture in which he first declares himself in this phrase as the bright star. The next thing that he describes himself within the passage is, if you look at it, is the morning star. The reason why he interjects this, and actually the word morning is a breakdown of the word to break out. In other words, it's the sun breaking out. And what is it breaking out? It's breaking out of darkness. So the picture is Christ comes to eradicate the darkness. And there is a breaking of it. It is literally a picture of creation. And what a grand picture it is. Because God has been saying all along, I'm the hope that you've been waiting for. I'm the light that you've been waiting for. I think of Isaiah chapter 59, if you look with me. And nothing says it more clearly than this particular passage, as you see that the hope of the world is some sort of light. And certainly the people of God were hungering for this same kind of thing. In Isaiah chapter 59, if you look with me in verse 9, it reads this way. Therefore, justice is far from us, and righteousness does not overtake us. Look at the end of verse 9 here. We hope for light, but behold, the only thing we get is darkness. For brightness, but we walk in gloom. We grope along the wall like blind men. We grope like those who have no eyes. We stumble at midday in twilight. And those who are vigorous are like dead men. In other words, we would like light, but we can't see. People look for all kinds of hope in all kinds of different ways and places. But unfortunately, they always come up with the same thing. I'm still not happy. I still don't have peace. There's not a joy in my life. Anxiety still runs rampant. You know, they want the right thing, and they're hoping that, hey, maybe this new thing that comes along, you know, maybe that will make me happy. Maybe this will bring some sort of joy. Maybe this will bring comfort. And all along they hope, but it seems like they're just groping around like blind men. You know, maybe, you know, maybe touch something else that'll bring some sort of hope and peace. All of us growl like bears, verse 11, moan sadly like doves. We hope for justice, but there is none, for salvation, but it seems far from us. Yes, verse 15, truth is lacking. Truth is lacking. This was displeasing to the Lord. And he saw, verse 16, just a way of reminder, he saw that there was no man. The man can't be the answer, right? And was astonished that there was no one to intercede. So then his own arm brought salvation to him, and his righteousness upheld, and he put on righteousness like a breastplate and helmet of salvation on his head. And he came and saved. And what a wonderful picture of Christ within the Old Testament. We hope for light. But behold, we only find darkness. It is, in many respects, and I think one of the reasons why it's in this particular verse in the last part, is it is the story that God has been telling us right from the start. I mean, John chapter 1 says, and Jesus will go on to say in the Gospel of John, I am the light of the world. In other words, life makes no sense without light. It makes no sense. There is no life. In him was life, and he was the light of the world. It makes no sense without it. So that's why if you look in Genesis with me, in Genesis chapter 1, you remember the story, don't you? Yeah, kind of a familiar one. Some people have taken it out of their science books. But in Genesis chapter 1, we have how everything began. We're still trying to figure out how things began. Genesis 1. That's all you have to do. Genesis 1. Genesis 1 starts off this way. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now watch verse 2. Verse 2 is here for a reason. And the earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep. What is Scripture telling you? Well, there's something missing in this. And we're going to find out what it is. It's light. Light is missing. See. And his point is that he uses two interesting Hebrew words, tohu bohu, for formless and void. And what he's basically saying is life is meaningless. Tohu means meaningless and empty without light. It makes no sense. So God is telling us a story. And why we need Christ in our lives. Why in John chapter 1, the light has to come into the world. Because without him, there is no life. There is no meaning. Nothing makes sense. We're just groping in darkness. So it says this, and the earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters. You see that interesting tie between Christ and the Spirit within the text. Life is beginning to breathe, and light is beginning to shine. Then God said, look at verse 3, let there be light. And there was light. Now watch verse 4. And God saw that light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. Now I just want to state this. That's the first time you see the phrase good. What is it telling you? Light is the beginning of good. God bringing light into your world is the beginning of good. So it's not a mistake that when he says, I am the bright and the morning star, he's saying, I'm breaking out of the darkness. I'm breaking the darkness out of your life. And I'm the hope of the world that is groping in this darkness. And, you know, the wonderful picture that's given to us in Psalm chapter 19 is saying, you know, the sun is rising and it's like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber. And then we read Psalm 19, or Revelation 19, and we see the marriage supper of the Lamb and the bridegroom coming on his horse and coming in all of his glory. And we go, that's the point. And God, in his wonderful plan of salvation story, clearly at the beginning of the creation, the sun is not even created yet in this particular text. It won't be until the fourth day. But the sun then becomes the symbol for man to see every single day the promise and the hope of Christ coming. So it breaks the darkness of every night, and we begin to see the bridegroom coming as if he's coming to save us. And all of the dark things and all of the obscurity of our lives, and it now becomes, oh, now we understand, now we have some sort of hope, now there's a place to go. And things make sense in the realm of light. And what a wonderful picture God has given us in this particular text. So that when he says, I'm the bright and morning star, it's, well, the same thing actually begins to take place in our hearts. Peter will write this in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 9, that you and I are going to be in darkness until, he writes this, until the day breaks in your heart. It's an interesting phrase. He says, the day dawns and the morning star arises. He actually uses this phrase, and the morning star arises in your heart. Paul will say in 2 Corinthians, you know, the same God who called light out of darkness is the same one who will shine in your hearts through the person of Jesus Christ. So we know that he was telling a story, and as Jesus is declaring, I am the bright and morning star. I'm the one that comes and brings light in your dark world. And Jeremiah will actually use this phrase, or the same phrase of Genesis 1, where he says to the children of Israel, your life is tohu bohu, formless and void, meaningless and empty, because you've left God out of the picture. And the same thing is true with all of our lives. So what an interesting way of describing yourself within the passage is that he has described himself as the bright and morning star. The other thing that he uses, if you look in Revelation chapter 22, is that he is declared, I am the root and the offspring of David. You see that within the passage? Root and the offspring of David, there's clearly a reference, specific reference to the hope of Israel, obviously. But when he uses the phrase root and offspring, it's specific about I am the one that founded the promise to you, as well as I am the one that is destined to produce the result, root and offspring, founded and produced. And so the declaration is very clear that I'm the one that's going to make it happen. You know, all the promises that were made, just give you an example. If you look with me in 2 Samuel, as the promise was being made to David in particular, and if you drop on down to verse 11 of 2 Samuel chapter 7 and verse 12, it reads this way, as God has given a promise to David. He says, we'll pick up at verse 11, even from the day that I command the judges to be over my people Israel, I will give you rest from all your enemies. The Lord also declares to you that the Lord will make a house for you. When your days are complete, you'll lie down, that is, David will lie down with your fathers. I'll raise up your descendants after you, who will come forth from you, and I will establish his kingdom. He's got to be from the lineage of David. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish his throne of his kingdom, look at the phrase, forever. Now, if you look, he's clearly saying in verse 14, he's going to go through suffering. But if you look in verse 15, but my loving kindness shall not depart from him, as I took it away from Saul, and whom I removed before you, and your house and your kingdom shall endure before me forever. Your throne shall be established forever. It's the great promise that he gives to Israel. It's the great promise. And Paul will convey this in Romans chapter 1, if you look with me. And of course, we know that it's seen in the lineage of Matthew chapter 1. But if you look in Romans chapter 1, Paul writes this at the very beginning of the book in verse 1. Paul, a bondservant of Christ, called as an apostle set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets and the Holy Scripture concerning his son, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh, who was declared with power to be the Son of God by the resurrection of the dead according to the Spirit of holiness. In other words, he fulfilled his promise. And clearly, Christ is declaring to his people, the Jews, I'm the one that makes the promise. I'm the one that finishes the promise. And we go, how do we know? He goes, look at the Jews. Watch them. Watch what's happened through the years. I told them if they left me, I told them they're going to go into captivity. Did they go into captivity? You know, I told them if they trusted in me, I'd rescue them. Did he rescue them? I mean, in every case, you can see God's keeping his promise to those people. And his ultimate promise is, I'm going to call you back. You're going to become a people again. I'm going to bring back all the tribes together. Are we starting to see that come together again? Mm-hmm. And then what's going to happen is, I'm going to preserve a remnant in the midst of this. So let me just emphasize this. Who is that that's going to preserve the remnant? Jesus, right? Are we all clear on that? Okay, so I got a mail out. I got a mail out. And I think they're trying to reel me in by, it actually is entitled on the envelope, Biblical Prophecies Are Being Fulfilled. Okay, I'm with them so far. We are in the last days. I'm with them there. I'm with them there. So, they want money. They kind of segue me from concerned Christian to now American. So now I'm an American. So as Americans, we celebrate our hard-won freedom. And we support the cause of freedom worldwide by standing with other nations that champion liberty. Other things. Israel's security should be a concern to all Americans who understand that the Jewish state is our greatest ally in the Middle East. A strong Israel is our best chance for stability in that volatile region. There's more. In addition, we support Israel and encourage others to stand against anti-Semitism and pray for Jewish people. This support is based on our belief that the reestablishment of a Jewish homeland is the key milestone in God's plan to bless the Jewish people. Now, none of what they're saying is bad. It's just not correct. That is to say, our hope is not America siding up with Israel. Our hope is not us making Israel stable. Because I can tell you this, Israel's not going to be stable till they submit to God. Right now, they're very rebellious against God. They're going against the Lord. And I hate to tell people, but I've actually read the book of Revelation, and it doesn't go well in Israel. I mean, I don't know if you remember or not, but you remember that chapter 11? Okay, chapter 11 is a pretty interesting chapter because it takes a smack dab in Jerusalem. Chapter 11 of Revelation takes a smack dab in Jerusalem. And in that particular chapter, we look, and what are we finding? Well, we're finding people rebelling against the two witnesses that come from above into Jerusalem and proclaim the truth of God. You say, well, how rebellious is Israel? They kill them. They want them. Well, the beast comes up and kills them, and then they celebrate. They actually have Happy Dead Prophets Day, and they celebrate, and they give gifts to everybody. Read, it's chapter 11 of Revelation. To me, even if we had made Israel stable, they're not stable. I'm going to tell you why they're not stable. Because after these prophets are killed, they lie on the street, let them lie on the street for 3 days. Then God raises them up. They actually go up into heaven. And then you know what happens? Yeah, earthquake. That's why they're not stable. Because then it says an earthquake and 7,000 died almost immediately. Look, I don't care if America was there surrounded with soldiers. They would die in the earthquake too. That the only salvation that there is Christ. Amen. This whole mentality, you know, send us money and we're going to save the world is ridiculous. It's just, and quite frankly, it's usury. But the point beyond this is that the same thing is true with every area of your life. If your perception is, you know, I'm going to somehow, you know, be a little bit nicer than God and do this, or, you know, I'm going to help people and throw money at it and do this. And look, let me tell you something. What people need is God. And anything less than that is only going to confuse them. You're going to say, well, you know, maybe if I feed them enough, they'll be really happy and then everything will be okay. And if they're okay eating your fried chicken, then they're not going to be okay for the rest of eternity, because if that's what settles them down, then they'll never look for something more. The answer is Christ. We're trying to save a soul from an eternal hell. We're not trying to placate a person and trying to settle them in for good. And unfortunately, you know, Band-Aids on these situations, and we're going to save the world by, you know, sending goods over. Look, we don't want America to be against Israel. You know, he does quote accurately, which I believe, Genesis chapter 12, I will bless those who bless them and curse those who curse. Yes, but we're not the Savior. And this is a key point that we're falling in. I am, the way that I'm reading this, I am the root. I'm the one that gave the promise. I'm the one that will fulfill the promise. I'm the one that take care of them. And you know, that's our faith as well. We believe that when God says that he'll save us, you know, the one thing that changes everything in people's lives is when they receive Jesus Christ. And he'll take care of them. And even as Paul will say, and he'll bring them safely home. That if the Lord is for us, then we don't have to be afraid of anything. And we know that he's on our side. And as the psalmist says, if the Lord were not on our side, well, I mean, if the Lord, he actually repeats it, if the Lord were not on our side, we would have no hope. We would have no hope. And it's just a sad commentary that people are buying into the fact that we are saving the world by virtue of, you know, recycling cans. I don't know. But the thought is that we have the power within our being to be the influence that saves the world. Look, you need to be a responsible citizen. You need to do what's right. But you're not saving the world. We're waiting for the bright and morning star. We're waiting for the one who is the literal seed and the hope of all promise. That's who we're waiting for. Now, the passage actually begins this way, and I kind of purposely have saved the first for last because of the introduction. Because we know that clearly within the passage, the God's people and the promises that he made them are made reference to, and he declares himself as the person that keeps promises and fulfills them. We realize, even if you go all the way back to the beginning of time, that God was declaring, you know, I'm the one that brings meaning into your life. I'm the one that brings purpose into your life. Without me, your life is meaningless and empty. And so we understand that, and there's a longing. But how he's going to do that is what's so miraculous within the passage. And that is that he so ordains in the final days to bring everything to fruition through the church. It's an amazing text. And if you look with me at verse 16, it reads this way. I, Jesus. Now we have Jesus himself within the text is talking. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things. Look at the phrase. For the churches. We know the very beginning of Revelation starts off that way, right? That I'm writing this to you, the churches. And it's very clear within the passage that there's a testimony. He actually uses the word testimony. Actually, where we get the word martyr, martyrius. So testimony is so truthful that you're willing to die for it. That's basically the word testify. So we have this interesting combination of Christ bringing this message. But what seems bizarre to me, and I don't know if it jumped off the page to you, is Christ is sending a messenger to bring this message. Does that seem a little bizarre to you? I mean, the wonderful thing with the disciples is they got to talk with Jesus one-on-one. And that's our hope. We don't have a somebody in between. Mm-hmm. We talk with Jesus. So why would he use that particular phraseology? I'm going to interject something to you, and I'm pretty sure that that it may throw some people in a tailspin. But there's something missing in the book of Revelation that if you've read through it and you've searched long enough, you'll say to yourself, yeah, why isn't that mentioned? You know what it is. It's a he. The Holy Spirit is absent in the book of Revelation. That's very interesting. Now, what you also have to understand is this, is that God speaks to us through the Holy Spirit. That's very interesting. We sometimes get a little confused when we see the word angel in Scripture, because our perception is, well, that's then an angel. There aren't any other kinds of angels. You know, Hebrews chapter 1 will actually quote Psalm chapter 104 and talk about he makes winds his angels and he makes fire his angels, which of course, we know that angelos, angel, is just simply messenger. So they are messengers of God. In fact, everything's at the hand of God is a messenger of God. We're not saying that there aren't actual angels, Gabriel, you know, Michael. But we're also saying that there are other, I mean, Jesus will even make mention in the Gospels, behold, I send my messenger before you. And he's talking about John the Baptist. Well, the word that he uses is angel, angelos. John is actually referred to as an angel. I send my angel before you to proclaim and to prepare the way of the people. Jesus would send people to prepare for the supper. And so it says that he sent out his messenger, and he uses the word angelos. He sent messengers to prepare for the supper. So all the way through Scripture, you see this interesting word, angel, being used to describe many. In fact, Paul will say to the Galatians, when I first came to you, you looked at me like an angel of God. He actually uses, sometimes it's just translated messenger, but he actually uses the word angel of God. My point is that an angel means messenger, one that is sent. And Jesus will make a statement, if you look with me in John chapter 13, Jesus will actually make a statement about anybody that he sends. John chapter 13. And we're in John, so this is good because I have a couple of passages to show you. But in chapter 13, verse 20, truly, truly, I say to you, he who receives whomever I send receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me. In other words, if I send somebody and you receive them, then it's like you received me. Chapter 15, if you look with me, in verse 26, we'll pick up verse 25. These things, Jesus says, I have spoken to you while abiding with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, there's a sending, right? Which, by the way, it's usually apostola, where we get the word apostle, the name sent. Whom the Father sent in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. So he seems to be the source, if you look at the passage, the source of these things. And if you look with me in chapter 15, verse 26, when the Helper comes, whom I will send. So who is it Jesus is sending? So I would say that the Holy Spirit is a messenger of Christ. He's sending the Holy Spirit, whom I will send to you from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth. So he's going to be a messenger of the Spirit of what? He's going to be truth. Who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness of me. So he has a message. And the message is the message of Christ, the message of the gospel. And you will bear witness also. So it's interesting, the word witness, basically the same word testimony or testify, is martyrius. So you'll be willing to die for this truth. It'll be so. In chapter 16, if you look with me, his emphasis is verse 7. But I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go. For if I do not go away, the Helper shall not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. Now watch what he states in verse 13. When he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. Okay? All right. So is the Word of God truth? Would you all agree with me on that? The Word of God is truth? Is revelation a part of the Word of God? Okay, so all truth would include the book of Revelation. So who will guide you into it? The Holy Spirit, right? He, the Spirit of truth, comes. He will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak. Now watch the end of the phrase here. And he will disclose to you what is to come. Right. He will disclose to you what is to come. So all the way through what we see, I mean, turn with me to 1 Corinthians in chapter 2. And he clearly declares, you know, nobody can know what God's thinking except the Spirit of God. And so he says in verse 10, for to us God revealed them through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. Who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of the man in him? Even so, the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. Watch verse 12. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things freely given to us by God, which are things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but also taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. Natural man can't understand. But if you look in verse 16, for who has known the mind of the Lord that he should instruct him? How does he end? But we have the mind of Christ. We think like Christ. How did you think like Christ? Because the messenger was sent to me. Who? The Holy Spirit. And he's conveyed very clearly what we should be thinking, what is the truth, what is the way. So that when you come to this passage in Revelation chapter 22, there's just some very interesting nuances that I want you to take note of. The first is, if you look in verse 16, I, Jesus, have sent. So it's clearly Jesus who is sent, and there's only one that we see repeatedly being sent to God's people, i.e. John or whoever. Remember, Peter says, we have something that was sent by the Spirit of God to us. And to quote the text, things into which angels long to look into. which is telling us what? There's some things that angels don't know about. Who does know? The one who Jesus sends. And he says, I have sent my angel. Now that's exclusive. In other words, all the way through Revelation, we've seen angels doing particular works. But in this text, I've sent my messenger. Who's his messenger? Well, we've seen clearly throughout Scripture, it's the Holy Spirit that directs us into truth. And so, I have sent my messenger to testify. See, an angel couldn't testify to the things of God's grace, couldn't testify to the things of God's great working for the church. An angel couldn't do that. We know that even according to Ephesians chapter 1, that God has opened the mysteries and has given us, the church, all knowledge. If you look in Ephesians chapter 3, he says we're going to be teaching those in heavenly places the things that are revealed to us. In John chapter 15, Jesus will pull his disciples aside and he'll say, I've chosen you and you're my friends. And friends tell friends everything. And so you realize that the relationship is really being conveyed within the passage. In other words, Christ is sending his Holy Spirit upon us that we might know the hidden things, i.e. of this wonderful passage, this wonderful word within the book of Revelation, that we might see clearly what God has ordained for us because we are his friends. And what the passage is conveying is this: not only is he the bright and morning star who, you know, brings light into the dark world that in which we live in, not only is he the one that makes promises and keeps them, which what a wonderful thing that is in this world in which so many people don't even know what keeping a promise is about. But not only that, but he states and he says this, but to you, church, I testify to things that you have experienced so that you may know. See, it really is applying Scripture to our lives that make us see and understand. A lot of people read Scripture and they go, I don't get it. Let the Spirit of God live in your life and you work this truth out. You'll know exactly what he's talking about. Now, all Scripture will make perfect sense because the Spirit of God, by virtue of you living it out by his power, everything becomes clear. I mean, how can you read a passage that tells you to rejoice in trials, and if you just read it, you're going to go, how in the world could I rejoice in trials? You live this out by the Spirit of God, and you're going to say, this was the most joyful day in my life because I felt closer to God than at any other time. And as Peter will say, the glory of God rests upon you. You can't know that truth except the one that he sends reveal it to you. You couldn't have known it. Christ is not stepping back in this. He's bringing us into the realm of owning it for ourselves. And so when you look at this passage, what all seems to be interconnected with the relationship with Christ is, if there's a relationship with Christ, there's not only insight, which we're going to be able to see things clearly, you know, like he said, my friends, I tell everything to. So not only is there going to be insight, but there's going to be intimacy, there's going to be inclusion, and there's going to be involvement. And that's why, as we look in Revelation, you see God's bondservants, even in the eternal realm of heaven, serving him. And that's why he's talking to John. He says, I'm talking to you. We're doing this for the churches because they're involved in doing stuff forever with me. And what a wonderful picture when you consider not only am I going to have an understanding that nobody else has, once again, things which angels long to look into, but I'm going to have an intimacy with God like I'm his friend. And I'm going to be with him to the degree in which he's included me. I mean, the passage says, blessed are those who wash their robes, verse 14, if you look with me. Blessed are those who wash their robes that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter. That's inclusion. Into the gates, you can come in anytime you want to. You can go, why is that true? Well, back up. Look in chapter 21, verse 7. What does it say? He who overcomes shall inherit these things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. Right. Wow. Insight, intimacy, inclusion, involvement in all these areas. I, Jesus, have sent to testify. Now, testimony can only testify through experience. By virtue of the name, it means that you had to have seen, witnessed, and experienced. And that's how you and I, well, that's how any of Revelation, any scripture makes any sense to you. That's how it becomes alive. And the Spirit of God begins to reveal these things, and he opens your eyes, and you go, I get it. I get it. Father, we give you thanks for your word that just comforts us in these days. And we realize there are a lot of people that are trying to exploit, peddling the word of God. But we are not like those. We are proclaiming the life of Christ, and Christ is the answer. We don't believe we are. We don't believe an institution is. We don't believe a government is. We believe you are. And we wait for you. Our hope is in you. We believe that you're the answer. We believe that you are the only one that changes life. Therefore, we proclaim the gospel. We believe that you're the only one that's going to change this world. Therefore, we look forward to the day in which you come. Your head's bowed and your eyes closed. Join in the kingdom of Christ. You can't lose. There is a peace that passes all understanding, but more than that, God has included you in his kingdom by virtue of you receiving the messenger. Jesus says, behold, I stand at the door knocking. If any man hears my voice, open the door. And the messenger of God, the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ, as Galatians calls him, comes within our heart. And we not only see the person of Christ, he indwells within us. And the insight that you give us, the intimacy that we feel, the involvement that we have in parts of the kingdom is just so wonderful and so experiential that we understand what you're saying. If you haven't felt this, if you haven't realized this in your own life, you can today. Not only should you begin picking up his word and reading it more, but start doing exactly what it says. Let the Spirit of God work within your heart. And if you've not received Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, well, Scripture says you don't have the Spirit. How could you have life without Christ? He who has the Son of God has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. It couldn't get any clearer than that. And all you have to do, but as many as received him with a genuineness of heart, a sincerity of the Spirit, believe that God is the only answer through the person of Jesus Christ who died for your sins and rose again and defeated death. Believe that. Receive the gift that God has given you, not only eternal life, but eternal joy, eternal peace. Believe, and you will have everlasting life. And as Scripture tells us, the Spirit of God will come upon us, and we'll be sealed until the day of redemption, and he'll direct us into all truth. Everything will get clear. You pray a sunny place.
Thank you.
Would you rise and sing this chorus?
Jesus, you alone are worthy, and I lift my voice to you. Jesus, you alone are worthy, I will worship none but you. I will worship you in spirit. I will worship you in truth. I will worship you with my whole I will worship you in all I say and do. For Jesus, you alone are worthy. I will worship none but you.
You know, there's a great power in living a life that is devoted to God. That can only happen when the Spirit of God is within you, and I can tell you exactly what the Spirit of God is going to do in you. He's going to cause you to point to Jesus. Amen. He's the Spirit that points to Christ in everything. So here's the deal. You want power in your life, it has to be through the power of the Spirit of God, because you start going in there and thinking you can throw money at a problem. You start going in there thinking that you can be the solution to the problem. You're going to find not only do you fail, because you oftentimes go in, I just want the person to be happy. I'm going to tell you something. I don't want the person to be happy first. I want them to get saved first.
Amen.
Then I want them to be happy. And if they're happy without being saved, they're never going to turn to Christ, and they're lost forever. Amen. So if you really care for somebody, let the Spirit of God direct their hearts into truth, because that's what the Spirit of God will do. And this truth is, there's only one that is the way, the truth, Amen. And the life. There's only one. And no one can come to the Father but through Him. So walk in the power of the Spirit. Lord bless you.